Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Father, we just want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the most incredible gift in the universe, your Son, to die for us. We thank you that you dealt with our sins at the cross and that you raised him from the dead. We thank you also, Father, that the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, that person is entered into Christ forever by the Holy Spirit. And so we have this incredible unity with Christ and with one another. And tonight, Father, we just want to ask you also to please help and be there for all the different believers and folks that are going through hard times right now. We'll be gathering together after service tonight and praying for those people as well. We just raise them up here as well, Father. And again, we just want to thank you for your word and for your Son, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. Proverbs 6, 9. The title of tonight's message is All Honey and No Sting. All Honey and No Sting. Talking about the difference between how the book of Proverbs and the wisdom in the Old Testament would have been received by an Old Testament believer and how we can receive it because of what Christ did for us. So we're going to see what that's about a little bit this evening. And it's something that we can use not only with Proverbs, but with anything that was written under the law to understand it and try to put it in the right place for us as Christians. So to begin tonight, there are parts of the Bible, parts of God's word that taken by themselves, if you just read it for itself without bringing anything else into it, they can quite frankly be discouraging, very discouraging things at times. Now, we've been spending time in the book of Proverbs recently, and there are sections of the book of Proverbs that are like this. They can be discouraging if taken by themselves. And so we're going to look at a few of these to begin tonight. I'd like it again, if you haven't already, please turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. Let's see this tonight. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear or read this, I say to myself, no more naps. Because, you know, who among us can say that we've never fallen into this? Being a little lazy, taking a nap at the wrong time, oversleeping, you know? And if you then come here and you say, wait a minute, what does Proverbs have to say about that? Well, it says that you do that and you're going to be poor. You do that and you're going to have a lot of need. And it's going to come rushing into your life. That's discouraging. I'm thinking, man, I've gotten away with it so far, but I'll bet you right around the corner, poverty is going to be there because of all those naps I took. Right? Or let's look at another one. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. There's a way in which parts of God's word can be discouraging if you just take them by yourselves. And I'm talking specifically now about believers, Christians, all right, and how we're going to be looking at how we ought to approach books that were written under the law like Proverbs. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. But look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see that, I remember the first few times I ever saw that passage, it really bothered me. Because I was thinking to myself, wait a minute, there could be things where I'm going through things and I'm going in a certain direction and I think it's right. But even if I think it's right, it could still lead to death. I'm like, whoa, what am I going to do? You know, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain and the end of joy will be grief. So here again, this passage keeps pushing us into discouraging places. The way of death, pain, grief. Let's take another one, Proverbs 19:9. Let's look at another one. Again, the point being that there are parts of the Bible that if we just take them by themselves and we don't bring anything else into it, they can be discouraging. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9. A false witness, Proverbs 19, 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Well, I've told lies, and I've given false witness. They're sort of the same thing. They're very similar. So have you, I imagine. Oh, my gosh, we're going to be punished, and finally we're going to perish. Can you see how if you just read the book of Proverbs in places and you don't bring anything else into it, it can start to become a very discouraging passage or a discouraging book. Let's try another one, Proverbs 28, 13. This will be the last one. So I think four examples will be enough so you can get the idea of what can happen sometimes if we look at a passage of Scripture and we take it in by itself and we don't do something else, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Well, you know, there have been times in my life where I've concealed my transgressions. I haven't told everybody everything I ever did. And not only that, I don't know exactly what hardening of the heart means here, but I'm pretty sure I did it. I'm pretty sure at some point in my life I hardened my heart. I know my heart has been hard about a lot of things, and this is what the book of Proverbs is talking about, you know? And I know I don't fear always. I probably fear more than most, but I don't fear always. And so I look at that passage and I say, wait a minute, this is me as well. Does this mean I'm not going to prosper? Does this mean that I'm going to fall into calamity? You know, if that's true, this is a discouraging passage. And so just to understand that, okay, from time to time, we will be in a place in the Bible, like Proverbs, like other places, Leviticus, for example, where the law is given about the behavior and the lifestyle of the Old Testament saint. They can be discouraging passages. Now, Proverbs, as we've seen, is a contrast between the wise and the foolish. And in the book of Proverbs, the only conclusion you could make here is that bad things are said to happen to the fool. And we've seen a few of that tonight. Perishing is a bad thing. And death is a bad thing. And punishment is a bad thing. And calamity is a bad thing. These are bad things. And these things are said to happen to the fool. The problem is that, as the song says, everybody plays the fool. We're all included at one point. And I challenge you to read the book of Proverbs from beginning to end and come out of it and you tell me, you know what? There was nothing in there that hit me. There was nothing in there that I've been guilty of in the past or right now. That's just not possible. All right? So we're all in this. Ultimately, what we from time to time realize is that we play the fool just like everybody else. See, it'd be nice. Now, some people, and I don't know how they do this, but some people read books like Proverbs and other books, and what they do is they always think about somebody else. Oh, I know so-and-so. He's a big liar. I know such and such. That one cheated on his wife. And so forth. And I guess that's a really comfortable place to live. But I'm telling you, that's not what happens to me. When I read these things, I always see myself in them. And I imagine some of you are like that too. By the way, that's a good thing, by the way. You know what that means? That means is that the Spirit is pointing out some realities. But that leads to this fact that we're all in the category of the fool at times. And the things that Proverbs says happen to the fool are bad things. So where does that leave us? Well, I think where it leaves us is understanding that regardless of what happened to our hearts when we're in a book of Proverbs and we get discouraged, we know as Christians we're not supposed to be discouraged by the Word of God. We're supposed to be encouraged by the Word of God. And so how do we do that? How do we become encouraged by the Word of God, especially when we're reading a book like Proverbs? And the answer is, there's really the best way that I know how to do it, is to be encouraged by the Word of God by resting in what Christ did for us. See, that's what I mean about, I kept saying, in and of itself, all by itself. You see, but as soon as we, stop for a second and then bring ourselves over and say, wait a minute, I know more than this. I'm in Proverbs right now, but I know what it means, something about what it means to be a Christian. And I know that I can rest in what Christ did for me at the cross. And as soon as you make that switch, everything changes. You say, wait a minute, let me just remember one more thing. When I'm in Proverbs and I know the things that are said about the fool are true about me, let me just remember one more thing. And that is that, wait a minute, Christ died for me on the cross. And he was risen from the dead. And if I don't know anything else, I do know this, that changes everything for me. That's what it means to be a believer, right? That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know that no matter what else has happened in our life, that what happened on the cross when Jesus Christ died for you and what happened when he rose from the dead for you and me changed everything. And so that we should remember that and then sort of trot back over to a book like Proverbs and say, well, in light of what I know happened at the cross for me and what happened through the resurrection of Christ, I'm going to come back to Proverbs, a different person. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, how we can do that. We have to go, in other words, to the New Testament, especially to the letters, to get the rest of the story about who we are in Christ. And we need to always do that, especially when we're in the Old Testament. You know, sure, you can spend some time studying Leviticus or any of the other Old Testament books, the prophets. You should. Jesus Christ is on every page of the Bible. That's one reason enough to study all of these different passages. But when we do that, we should never forget who we are. We should never forget that what Christ did at the cross and through his resurrection changed everything, including how we are to see these Old Testament books. So we're going to see a little bit more about that tonight. So what we do all the time when we're reading the Bible or living or driving down the street is just hold firm all the time to what Christ did for us by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And we find out about that in the New Testament. Now, what we find out in the New Testament, when we've seen enough of the fool in Proverbs and realize that we are a fool at times, as a matter of fact, we were born fools, not born free like the lioness, but fools. We're born fools, and then we say, wait a minute, if anything's going to happen here, God's going to do something about it. You know, because whatever it is that you're born into is pretty much who you are. Does that make sense? In other words, if I'm born Irish, which I was, well, I'm Irish today. If I'm born with certain genetic predispositions, they're in my body. I have nothing I can do about it. As a matter of fact, though, also, I was born a fool. And I'm okay to telling you about that now because I know what God did about it. But I was born a fool, and guess what? So were you. It's called being a sinner. It's called having a sin in our bodies makes us foolish, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about all the things that the flesh has caused you to do in your life, it's making us look foolish all the time. You know, we get angry at somebody because the flesh has put a thought in our head, and it's not even true. You know how many times, I don't know about you, but there's been so many times when I've gotten angry with somebody because of a thought in my head, I jumped to a conclusion. I got a little paranoid about a person, only to find out later that it was only in my head, that what was really going on with them had nothing to do with what I thought. I got angry for nothing. I was a fool. And on it goes. You know, why? Because we're born fools. We have this thing called the flesh, and it causes us to do foolish things. God knew about that. God did something about that. He did it once and for all at the cross. He says, I know all of these people. God so loved all of us, the Bible says, and he knows that every one of us was born a fool. And he said, if anything's going to happen, it's going to be me, God said. I've got to take care of this for them because they'll never take care of it themselves. And he did. And that's what happened at the cross. At the cross, and we saw this a week ago, our fool, in other words, inside of us when we were born was a fool. The human race as a whole is a foolish race. Bible calls it the old man. And he said, Jesus died for the old man. And as a matter of fact, when Christ died on the cross, the old man of ours was crucified with him. He was up there with him. I don't know where he was, but he was up there with him. And that means that we've been released from being the fool forever. And when we believe in Christ, we're placed in him instead. And then we become united with the wise one, Jesus Christ. You know, we thought Solomon was the wise one when we were beginning looking at Proverbs, but he's kind of like a shadow, and the substance of it all is really Jesus Christ. If you want to know who the wise man is, it's not the people that came to see the baby on Christmas. It was the baby on Christmas. That's the wise man. So that's what God did about it. It's amazing. He did it once and for all, and he crucified our old man. He crucified our fool. We saw that last week in Romans 6. So as Christians, the moment that we first believe in Christ, the first time you hear the truth about what happened at the cross, and you believe it, and you hear that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you believe it, that moment, the Bible tells us that we are dead to foolishness and alive to wisdom. That moment. Because we're dead to the old man, alive to God. That moment. And here's something else that's really, really radical about how God saved us fools. You know what he did? I love this. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. He looked out and we saw we were all foolish. He sent Christ to die for the fool, you and me. He did something else when he saved us that's really amazing. And it's in the book 1 Corinthians. Not 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians. Those of you know that reference this week, all right? 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the word of the cross is what? Foolishness. To who? The fool. I'm going to say it's the fool. Yeah, those who are perishing. Isn't that great? If you've got a fool on your hand, and you've got the message that's going to save him, then you're going to have a message that's going to seem foolish to him. Isn't that something? Because that's the only way you show how foolish they are, is to give the message that's going to save them once and for all, going to deliver them out of their sinful condition, going to deliver them out of the wages of sin, which is death. And when they hear the message is going to deliver them, they think it's foolish. That's a great picture of who we are, dead in our trespass, who we were born as, right? And that's true. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us on the other side who are being saved, believers, it's the power of God. How could that be? I don't know. How could it be that two people could hear the same message and one would say, that's foolishness, and the other would say, that's the greatest demonstration of the power and the love of God? I don't know, but that's true. And that's the difference between an unbeliever and believer. All right? Foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are being saved, power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Who's going to debate God, in other words? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has, and he's done it over and over again. For since in the wisdom of God, the ultimate wisdom, the only wisdom that's real, the world system, the world that we're in, the way the world works, the ways of the world, what people, the advice you'll get from worldly people about what's a wise thing to do or anything like that, or how it is that you can make your life count even, right? The wisdom of the world. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased instead through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know what that means? That means that every time we give the gospel to somebody, the first impression it's going to make them is, well, that's kind of foolish. Don't be thrown off by that. Don't think like you failed or that this person can't believe. That's just the way it is. That when a person first hears that God saved us by sending his son to a cross to die, they think that's foolish. That doesn't make sense to them. It's like, that's not what God should do, you know? That's not how it's supposed to be. But it's true, and that's what happened. And it was the greatest demonstration of love there ever was. All right, so that's what he's saying. He's saying the ultimate trick, or whatever you want to call it, I'm going to play on the human race, is to save them through a message that's going to sound foolish to them, not realizing that the reason it sounds foolish to them is because they're the ultimate fool. You ever have a person like that where they're really, really foolish, silly, immature, ignorant, and you tell them something really important to them, and they need to know it, and all they do is like make fun of you and mock you? Yeah. Well, that's what people do to God when the message of the cross comes to them. That's what he's saying here. But God doesn't care. He says, I'm well pleased through the foolishness of the message to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Neither camp really naturally is going to receive that message really well. To the Jews, a crucified Messiah is a stumbling block. They're waiting for a king, and they heard about this Messiah who died. They're like, no, he's not supposed to die. He's not supposed to be humiliated. He's not supposed to be weak in front of the Romans. So that was a big stumbling block to them. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, the believers in Christ, both Jews and Greeks, Christ has become the power of God himself and the wisdom. Notice that word wisdom, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, I love this, is the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That's a rich statement. You know what that's telling you? It's telling you that if you're struggling right now with something and it doesn't make sense to you, and you're going around and around and you're trying to understand it and put it together, realize something. You're much better off giving it to God. Because God on his most foolish moment is wiser than you'll ever be. Imagine what wisdom he has then. Give it to him. Really. Give it to him. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew tomorrow night when we're here. Chapter 7. And Jesus says it as usual, the most simply and greatest, right? Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you shall find. Yeah, just be real simple about this with God. Wise, foolish. Him, me. I don't understand. I'm beating myself up about it. I'm concerned that it's not coming to me. I'm going to give it to the wisest person in the universe, God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If you're feeling weak tonight, realize that the weakest thing about God is stronger than the strongest man in the world. So what that means, though, as a practical way of looking at things, is that as believers in Christ, we find our wisdom in Christ. We do. I mean, in other words, remember I said already this evening that we've been placed in Christ forever. And that's just not just like a holding pattern that we're in until the rapture and we go to heaven. It's because everything we need in life is in Christ. All the wisdom you ever need is in Christ, and you are in Christ. That's what this is saying. And so he is the wise man that we go to for everything that we need in life. Remember, he's human. Remember, as well as God. Remember, he was here. And the part of the reason he came was so that he would go through and experience everything that we'd ever go through and therefore be compassionate to us when we go through it. That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. He's our compassionate man at the right hand of the Father. And so he knows everything. There's things that are going on with you that you don't want, I know, you don't want to tell anybody about. You're embarrassed. You're afraid. You don't quite know what to make of it. You can't even put it into words sometimes. But deep down, you know something's radically wrong, and you need somebody to be with that can say, it's going to be all right. I've got resources that you can't imagine. You know who that is? Jesus Christ is that person. He's going to say it's going to be okay. He says, I'm going to give you peace that surpasses understanding. He says, I'm going to give you a joy that will never leave you. He says, I'm going to give you love that like you can't even imagine. So, that's what he does. Cute little kid there. Yeah. So, go to him. You know, we saw in James, we're supposed to ask for wisdom. Now we know who it is that we go to ask, particularly Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, please turn to 1 Corinthians. Well, you're already there. Let's keep going. Let's continue read the rest of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's you, that's me, by the way. Yeah, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised things of the world, God chose those. It's like I've said this before, it's like you go to the playground. And a bunch of guys are there. That's sports and food. That's what I know. So you go there, and there's a bunch of guys waiting to play a game. And you're one of the captains. And there's another guy. He's a captain, too. So you get to pick the players. Now, you know, when that happens, mostly you look around, you kind of size. If you don't know anybody, you just go by their athletic build, their height, or whatever. If you've seen them play before, you know you need a guard and a forward and all that. So you try to pick the best players you can pick. That's my point. Just try to win the game. You know what God did when it was time for him to pick? He picked the worst players on the playground. He said, I'm going to win with them. I don't need the millionaires. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're a millionaire, you can still be saved. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that, you know what? No matter who you are, whatever you are, in the weakest part of you, God picked you, and he knew what he was going to do with that weakness of yours. You're afraid to talk to anybody about it. God picked you knowing you had it because he's got a way to use your weakness for his glory. That's what he's saying. If you're feeling despised, a lot of people walk into churches, you know, and feel despised. In other words, they come in with all the baggage of their life, and they come in, and I don't know what it is, but somehow or other, they convince themselves that the people in there, in that church building, are like better than they are. Like they've got their act together. I'm not laughing at you, everybody, but you know, we don't have our act together, right? We don't. But you can come in feeling despised, and that can really put you at a place where you don't really know what if you fit in or you can even have. But God said, here, this is what's great about this passage in 1 Corinthians. He says, no, don't leave. I've chosen the despised part of you. I've chosen you as a despised person. I want you to stay because you don't even imagine the things that I can do with you as a despised one. And you know what else? When you get over that, when I show you, God says, how much I love you, and so that such that that gets healed, do you know how on fire for me you're going to be? Do you know how well you're going to be able to love other people? He's not afraid of our weakness. He's not afraid of the fact that other people despise us. He's not. Quite the opposite. You know, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. That's the story of Christianity. He's not concerned about weakness or despised or we or failure or any of that stuff at all. Not at all, especially since Jesus Christ already died for all of that. So he's already really solved it. Already has. But he will come into our lives and walk us through so that we get it and experience the solution. But he's already dealt with it at the cross. All right. So again, why did he do this? Again, I'll read the whole thing. Consider your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Oh, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. He does this with people. He does this with individuals. We come strutting out on the stage of life, and there are certain things about us that we feel really confident about, and we lean on those things. Maybe you're intelligent. Maybe you come from a good family. Maybe you have a lot of money. Maybe you're good looking. Whatever those things are. And naturally, we're going to lean on those things. You know what those things are, though, when it comes to our relationship to God? Obstacles. Can you believe that? Intelligence. To the extent that you're saying, I'm going to make my way through life based on how smart I am. Obstacle to you and what God really wants to have is the relationship with you. And so he's saying, look, you have to get to the point where you understand, I didn't choose you because you were smart. I chose you because you were weak. Yeah. And what happens is that eventually the weakness part of us, we finally come to terms with the fact that we need him. And then when we do, we realize that, you know what? That was a bad thing that I was relying on my intelligence. That was a problem. I thought it was the solution. It wasn't. Or my money, or my looks, or my friends, or whatever. No, actually, the things right now that you're upset about, struggling with, wish were over, don't like about yourself, that's where the magic happens. That's where God is at work. Never forget that. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, there it is, as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that we have been crucified with Christ and we're to put away the foolishness, and we're to put on a new man, and that new man is Jesus Christ. And in him, the Bible tells us, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yeah, I mean, think about it. We were excited that maybe thinking about meeting Solomon someday. Forget that. You're in Christ. You are so close, so tight, a family member, united with a person who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right now, you are. You have access 24 hours a day to a person who has all the treasures of knowledge, all the treasures of wisdom. And that's why it's so important to understand that our old man was crucified. Because here's the thing. It's like this. You're in life, and you can kind of sort of talk to two kinds of people. You can talk to people that represent your old man. The way that we think naturally. The solutions we come up with. The corners that we cut. The fears that we have. The ways that we think we're going to outsmart things and all of that. Right? Or you can instead spend time talking to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean to let you hear his voice and all that. I mean what the Bible has to say and how he thinks. And we have to get pivoting more and more to just going to him. Because we don't naturally do that. Naturally, we go the world way. Naturally, we go the flesh way. We got to learn more and more how to do the other thing. And that's why faith is so important. We have to say, you know, it's great that Jesus Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I wish I could Google him. I wish I had his phone number. You know what I'm saying? That's the problem, isn't it? I can Google all the worldly wisdom all day long. I can call people all the time that will give me worldly wisdom, the viewpoint of the old man. That's easy, you know? But what it takes to be spending time and hearing from and getting access to the real treasures, the real wisdom, the real knowledge, is faith that this book really is written by God and has it all for us. And that's hard to do. Harder than ever to do because of the ways in which today we just don't want to spend the time. But that's what faith is for. Faith is saying, you know what? I know he has the answer. I'm going to go seek it, and I'm going to find it. I'm going to knock on the door of the Word of God. I'm going to go to a Christian friend who has been in the Word of God for a long time, and I'm going to find my answer there. That's what he's talking about. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians 2:1. So you can see it yourself. You've already put this man on, Christ. You've already been placed in him forever the moment you believed in him. That's what the Bible says. That's what the New Testament says. All right? Let's just see it for ourselves, who he is. For Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. This is Paul the Apostle. That their hearts may be not discouraged like we started out tonight, right? But what? Encouraged. God's on your side. God is for you. God is your Father. When you were his enemy, he gave his only son to die for you. What do you think he's going to hold back from you now that you're his adopted child? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. He said that I want their hearts to be encouraged. That's what he wants for you. Every day, he wants your heart to be encouraged, to know how much he loves you, to know that the issue is closed with respect to your sins, to know those things. That our hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's the key to it. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. All right? Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that's Christ himself. There it is. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ has become for us wisdom, and Holy Spirit has placed us in him, and he's closer than anything you can imagine. You know, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother in the book of Proverbs. Well, that's Christ. He's closer than anybody to you, to me. The moment we believed in Christ, we died with him and we were raised with him. And then the point of all of this, and this is where we're going to end up this evening, is this, that since it's true that we died with Christ and we're alive to him, and we're dead to the fool, we're alive to God, that means for us, for Christians, everything in the Bible, including Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs, has been made and become a most sweet, sweet, sweet thing. Even though, remember, we started out this evening and we looked at things and it didn't sound too sweet, did it? Remember the things that we saw, the perishing and the death? It didn't sound too sweet at all. But for Christians, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, and because we've been placed into that, received all the benefits of what Christ did at the cross, and all of the life that comes with resurrection, we have all of that. Proverbs is totally different for us. It just is. And I want to walk through that a little bit in the time we have remaining. Please turn to Proverbs 24, 13. Proverbs 24, 13. Proverbs 24, 13. What does Proverbs compare wisdom to? My son, Proverbs 24, I'll give you a moment to get there. Because this is so important. What we're going to see in the last few minutes tonight is something that not only helps us whenever we're in the book of Proverbs, it helps us whenever we come to a passage of Scripture and we get that fear feeling in our heart again. Like, uh-oh, something could be really dreadfully wrong between me and God because of what that says. Has that happened to you at all? Has that happened to you where maybe you've heard something or read something in the Bible and all of a sudden you get that, like, oh, feeling? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. Yeah. So this, what we're going to see now is not limited to Proverbs, but it's whenever that happens. Whenever that happens. All right, Proverbs 24, 13 to 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. You see, Proverbs says, very simply, that wisdom is like honey. It's like honey. There's a picture of honey. Yeah, wisdom is like honey. Now, here's a question, though. Where do you get honey? Anybody know? Well, natural honey. Yeah, from a beehive. Honey, I like. Beehive, I don't. Yeah, it's an interesting thing, right? You get honey from a beehive. So here we humans were, right? Oh, we wanted, we needed, we longed for the sweetness of the honey for our hearts. But as long as there were bees in between us and that honey, and as long as those bees had sting, we were afraid of getting too close to the place of the honey. We were afraid of getting too close to the beehive. We didn't want to get stung. It hurt too much. And that was the way it was for the human race for all those years until Jesus came and he died and he rose again. Because when Jesus came and he died and he rose again, the Bible says that the curse was lifted and death itself lost its sting. Death itself lost its sting. On the basis of the fact that Jesus died and rose again, the curse on us was lifted and death lost its sting. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. See, that's what happens. If we read Proverbs, we're going to feel both. We're going to see both of those things. We're going to say, oh, that's honey. I like that. Uh-oh, there's the sting. I don't like that. It's there. I mean, it's in the book of Proverbs. We saw it tonight in four passages. Right? Honey and the sting. Honey and the sting. Let's see why it's so important to go to the New Testament and learn who we are. Go to the New Testament and find out the night and day difference that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has made. We need to take that with us whenever we go to go get some honey. And thinking about that sting. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable, this body that dies, must put on the imperishable, body that doesn't. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You know where it is? It's buried in the body of Christ. Do you know that once a bee stings a person, it dies? A honeybee? Yeah. That's what happened. Death had its stinger, and it went into Christ, and it's gone. No more sting. Death has lost its sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Notice these things. It's death, sin, the law. All right? Death, sin, the law. We sin. We don't want the penalty, the wages of sin is death. The enforcer of that penalty is the law. And as long as that's what we're under, we're going to go to books like Proverbs and be afraid because of the sting that's there of death. But as soon as we know that what Jesus Christ did at the cross was to take the sting out of death forever, then everything changes. This is what we need to see. Everything changes. We bring that truth with us. We say, I'm not going to be afraid anymore of whatever I read in the Bible. My Bible says that perfect love casts out fear, and I know that the love that my Father has for me is amazing. And so whatever else is going to see in that book that may otherwise look to be a fearful or a sting, I know it's not because of what Christ did, making me the child of God and giving me the love of the Father that will conquer everything. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This means, based on the cross and resurrection of Christ and what we have to look forward to with our resurrection, that we can go right to that beehive now, the beehive of the law, all right, of the fearful things that are in the Bible, without any fear, because the bee has no more sting. When Proverbs was first written, it was during the age of the law. Christ hadn't come yet. Never forget that. People under the law lived in fear of the law because there were curses promised for disobedience to the law. And it made people enemies between them and God. That's a fearful, fearful place to be. In fear of the wages of sin, which is death. Wisdom is honey. Proverbs was a beehive. But for us, all it is a sweet honeycomb. That's it. There's no more bee sting. We can go there and we don't have to be afraid of any of the curses that are spoken of there. We don't. We go there for one reason, which is to get the wisdom, the thinking of Christ, the love that can pour into our lives when we live the kind of life that was described there. Christ's victory on the cross took the sting out of all the books of the law period for us. Do you realize that? It took the sting out of all the books of the law period for us. Every one of them. That's a picture of a bee sting that has been immobilized. And that's what happened. And this is freedom. What does it mean? Well, it means that all of those things, the curses, have been replaced now with life, with love, and no condemnation. It means that there's no more curse. And by the way, I want you to look these up. We don't have time for all this tonight. But write them down. Go there yourself and see that the Bible says that Christ took the curse for us in Galatians chapter 3, 13 to 14. There's no more enmity. In other words, there's no more, God never looks at you anymore as an enemy. There's nothing between you. There's perfect peace between you and God forever. You've been reconciled to Him. That's the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Do you know this? There used to be a hostile certificate of debt. That's the law. And that is hanging over the books of the Old Testament. The hostile certificate of debt that said, do this and you live. Don't do this and you die. And everybody was the fool and was worthy of death. That's gone. Colossians 2:14. Do you realize that there's no more penalty for your sins? Do you realize that? Have you heard that enough? You need to hear that every day. There's no more penalty for sin. You're a believer in Christ. He took care of it for you at the cross. Isaiah 53:5. Do you realize that there's no more bondage? You're not to be in bondage anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Where things weigh you down, where every time you do something, you know, oh, that was a mistake. The Bible told me to do something else. Oh, no. It's gone. You're to live in freedom. You're a child of God. There's no more fear. 1 John 4:18. Do you realize that? That's how God wants you to live. He wants you to live without fear. Now, I know we're going to have some, but he wants to take it away. When you get afraid, he wants you to say, wait a minute, I know the solution to fear. I got some. The solution is perfect love. I got that. And I'm going to go to my Father and say, hey, will you love me enough now so that that fear goes away? And he says, yes, I will. I was waiting for you to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. And no more condemnation. Romans 8:1. No more. No more. No more. We don't live in fear any longer. We don't live in fear of the law any longer. We don't live in fear of sin any longer. We don't live in fear of death anymore. Praise God. We are blessed, blessed people. Wisdom, you know, it was always honey, but it used to be that in the beehive that was surrounded by stinging bees, the stinging bees like the law and sin and death. But ever since Christ died on that cross and rose again, the bees have lost their sting. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for revealing to us the fact that Christ's death and resurrection changes everything. And we know that whenever we get fearful, we just remember again what Christ did for us at the cross. Remember again the love you have for us. Remember again that perfect love casts out fear, that there's no condemnation for anybody who's a Christian. And that will work. And we just ask, Father, now that you would have the Holy Spirit help us on this, to strengthen us and confirm all these things. Because we need that. We know it. We have enemies that are always going to try to lie to us. Our own sin in our own body will try to lie to us, Father. And the other enemies too, the principalities and powers. But nothing can beat you and your power and your word and your love and what Christ did at the cross and the power that was released at his resurrection. And so we're claiming those things again tonight, Father, and we're just asking for you to help us to orient to those things and rest in those things every day this week. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.